We're going to go ahead and have our Sunday school class dismissed, and they can head downstairs. And while we are going to turn in our Bibles to the book of Psalms, and we're going to turn to Psalm chapter 37. It's good to see Pastor Rick Adams and his wife Regina here with us. Appreciate them being here this morning. During the main service, brother, I'm going to put you on the spot. I'm just going to have you talk a little bit about your ministry and what you're doing, if you wouldn't mind, and just kind of talk somewhat about that and kind of present that, if you wouldn't mind. So, sorry, I should have texted you. It was just like, you know, one of those things. You know how Sunday mornings go. So let's go ahead and open up with a word of prayer, and we'll get into our lesson this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for time and an opportunity that we can be here to hear from your word, that we can worship you for what you, who you are, and what you have done for us, Lord, is just beyond words. And Lord, I just pray that as we look at this issue of perseverance this morning, that Lord, you would just guide our thoughts with your Holy Spirit into your word. And that Lord, we would just receive this instruction, receive this direction that we need as we go through trials, as we continue to go through this life, and live it according to you and your will. Pray, Lord, you just speak through me, and you'd be with the lessons downstairs, and that, Lord, everyone would be blessed by your word this morning. And this I ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we've been talking about perseverance and what that means in light of what we do as Christians. There's a lot that when we look at how we live our lives, that the Word of God shows us exactly what we need to do. So when we are faced with things that happen, trials and tribulations, temptations, things of that nature, there's this idea and this concept that we have to continue to persevere. And I'm not talking about it in the way that, you know, the Calvinist sense, the Reformed theology sense. I'm talking about it. What do you do when the stuff just keeps coming? I mean, you know, because look, we've probably all been there where you have something come up and you're like, okay, I can handle this. And then something else comes up and you're like, okay, all right. Then it just stop for a moment, you know, and we've all experienced something along that lines. If you haven't experienced it, well, praise God. Just be thankful for it. But what we need to do is we need to understand what perseverance is about. We've talked a lot about it. And this morning I want to talk to you about the element of perseverance called commitment. And, you know, there's this kind of, if you will, legend. I wasn't really able to verify it, but it's still an illustration that kind of proves a point. And in this day and age, I'm not even going to like remotely recommend it because somebody will take it out of context. But, you know, here it says that in, you know, past societies, and, you know, we're talking ancient times when things of republics started developing to prevent anybody that was some sort of politician or statements from passing, idiotic laws, these lawmakers were asked to introduce all new laws while standing on a platform with a rope about their neck. And if the law was passed, the rope was removed. If the law wasn't passed, the platform was removed. So you know what you had to do? You had to commit to what you were really passing. You know, that law that you look at would be like, okay, I need to make sure that this is truly what I'm really willing to commit to, because my life is on the line. And when we think about that in light of our Christian life and our Christian walk, it becomes very apparent that we have to have kind of that mentality. Everything that we do should be purposed for the glory of God. If it's not done for the glory of God, we have no business doing it. So when we take a look at what the Lord's saying here, and in Psalm 37, we have a large passage that's about, I shouldn't say large, but a good-sized passage from verse 3 to 9 that is often quoted. Often talked about. And it talks about all of these things about, you know, delighting in the Lord, trusting in the Lord, all of these things. But what I want us to look at right there is in verse 5, where it says, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And this is our mentality that we have to have. It is that 1 Thessalonians 5:24 mentality. Faithful is he who calleth you, who will also do it. I mean, again, whenever we start to try to do something and we do it under our own power, we are not persevering. What we're doing is we're just flailing about. There's no real, if you will, effort that it seems to be put into it. And if it is effort, it's the rocking chair effort, where there's a lot of movement, but there's no forward progress. So when we look at what we have here in this specific verse, and in context of the whole, you know, entire chapter, in context of verses 3-9, we see that this becomes a key element of perseverance about commitment. Because you can't persevere if there's no commitment. If there's, you know, look, you can't persevere in some sort of cause or ideology if you're not committed to it. I mean, you know, we talk about it and we mention it, and I mentioned it when we, you know, talking about soul winning or something of that nature. You know, you get the person that's, quote unquote, they say they're the atheist. Well, in about, you know, 3 or 4 seconds, you can prove they're not really an atheist. You can prove that they're just agnostic. Because again, you can say, well, hey, do you know everything? And they'll say, oh, absolutely not. Well, do you know half of everything? No. Well, is there a possibility that God could be in the other half that you don't know? And they're like, commit to a cause. I mean, you got to commit one way or another. I mean, this is what Elijah said to the nation of Israel. When he said, choose you this day, he said, like, you got to choose. You cannot stand halt between two opinions. You either got to choose God or you got to choose Baal. But you're going to choose one of the two. If you don't have, you know, commitment to it, then what are you doing? You're not going to persevere. And what failure to do when we commit, or excuse me, when we fail to commit, what we're doing is we're just leading a haphazard, aimless Christian life. It's just lackadaisical, and, you know, again, it's kind of hoping that things are just going to, quote unquote, fall into place, but not really actually having any trust in the Lord. Because again, that's what this passage is talking about. This is what, if you will, the key, principle that we have in Psalm chapter 37 is that idea of trusting in God. And when we do trust in God, we are going to commit to His way. So when we take a look here at our, you know, our path, and it says, commit thy way unto the Lord, that means that whatever path we're going to walk on is going to be of God. It's going to be of God. So we see here the very first thing that we start talking about when we start talking about commitment in light of perseverance is our path. Because you know what that path does? It sets boundaries in your life. Do you ever unintentionally go four-wheeling? Maybe you're a little too drowsy and you shouldn't be driving. What do you happen? Do you start drifting out of your lane? Maybe you start going over the rumble strip. Maybe you get into the ditch. Something of that nature. Well, God says, look, here's your path. Don't go into this ditch and don't go into that ditch. Because look, there are ditches on the left and there are ditches on the right. And we can get into any one of those ditches very quickly by deviating from that path. And what we have to begin to look at is we have to begin to look at the course that God has laid out for us. When we start thinking about the course that God has laid out for us, you know, we realize that that course is a course of righteousness. And again, to define what righteousness is, it is doing that which is right all the time, the right way, according to God's will. That's what righteousness is. It's not the type of righteousness that Israel was trying to establish that we see over in Romans chapter 10, which was their own righteousness. And what happened? They disregarded the righteousness of God. They tried to go their own path. And when you try to go your own path, it just doesn't work. I mean, here they are trying to bring in the kingdom, and they fail miserably. when we try to do things that are outside of God's path, that are off His, that we think maybe, hey, there's a shortcut. Hey, maybe this is an easier way. Man, that looks so much better over there. There's more gas stations. There's a Chick-fil-A. There's something on that path that, you know, that looks appealing to us. And we think, hey, maybe that's the direction I go. Need to go. And God says, no, I want you going this way. I want you heading down this path. We have to commit to it. We have to commit to it. In this day and age, I mean, when it comes to navigation, there is no commitment. Remember when you actually had to bust out the Thomas Guide? You pulled that big old thick book out and slapped it down. Some of you are like, what is that? It's called a map. Cartograph. You whip that thing out. You sit there and plan. I remember having to do that because I was doing that when I was up in the Seattle area. One of my jobs that I only had for about a month till I got, you know, work comped out of that thing. I had to whip out this map and I'd have to like look at the address and go, okay, which direction am I going to take? And I'd have to have that map there and I'd like, okay, so I need to go this direction and then I'm going to take a right on this road. And then nowadays we just listen to the man or the woman on the thing and hope it's right. And hope it's right. Well, I'll tell you this, God's word is always right. So when we're looking for a path, the path is going to be found in the word of God. And look, here's the amazing thing about this. God just doesn't only give us a path, He gives us a guide, His Holy Spirit. And as we have His Holy Spirit guiding us and saying, this is the direction, you're slowing down, come on, keep up. Or we're going too fast. Or we're starting to head off onto another path, or we're deviating, or whatever it is. And He's like, no, we need to go this way, we need to go this way. And what we need to make sure we're doing is listening. So that, you know what that means? That means commitment. You ever been in a conversation where the person isn't committed to listening? Yeah. And you're just sitting there going, really? And there's no real engagement. So when we're talking about this, we're talking about this pathway, we're talking about this way, we realize that's the only way that we're going to head down our Christian life that's actually going to be blessed. No other pathway is going to be blessed. Now again, you know, I want to emphasize this. If you're heading down a pathway just to look for a blessing, you're missing out on the intent. It's not about the blessing. It's about God who gives the blessing. It has to be about the Lord. If it is not unto the Lord, it doesn't say commit thy way unto the blessing. It says commit thy way unto the Lord. When we do that and then we trust in Him, He'll handle the rest of it. Now, does that mean that path isn't going to get rough? No, this is where perseverance comes in. You're committed to that path. You're committed to that path. I remember one time we were going to the coast and we were heading one direction and we started going to, we went on a different road to get to the coast and instead of going 101, we went down this other road. I think it was like Highway 6 or something like that. I don't know what it was, but it was, which is fine if you got a nice little sports car. But when you're, you know, in a larger vehicle and that thing's back and forth like that, everybody in the back is like, you're like, can you take the curves a little bit slower? I'm like, I'm taking them at 25. What do you want me to do? It gets to a point of where, we're committed. We're going down that road. Yeah, you may have a few things where it's a nauseating movement. You may have a few things where it's a little treacherous. You ever driven on a road where there's no guardrail and then there's a steep cliff off to the side? And you're like, whoo, you're white knuckling it the whole way. And it's a one-lane road, and here comes another car at you. You're like, what do we do? there's things that we have to understand. When we're committing our path, you know, our way to the Lord, it's going to be that path that He wants us on. He'll take care of the issues. He'll take care of the problems as He's promised to do. Well, you know, and again, when we start looking at this, we have to understand that this is about commitment. And it's a conscious thought. You ever get into a kind of, if you will, that mode where you just drive? And you just, you get in that that mode and you get on there, on that road and you're driving, and all of a sudden what happens? You miss your exit because you're going to a different exit because that's the way you've always gone. And you're like, oh, got to turn around, go back, because instead of going to wherever you were going to go, you went somewhere else because that's, you were just kind of on that autopilot. And look, I will tell you this, the Christian life is not autopilot. You have to consciously purpose and put effort into it. You have to cognitively think and use the brain that God gave you to say, hey, I need to make a decision here. I need to make a choice. I need to make sure I'm doing this. Because if you're an unconscious traveler heading down that road, you're going to miss what God's trying to tell you. You're going to miss where God's directing you. And yeah, you might have to do a U-turn. Or you might have to go down a path that may be rougher than what it was going to be. Because this is what it comes down to. And again, just to, you know, kind of put a little coin phrase to this, it's either going to be commitment or it's just going to be custom. And we've got a lot of customs that we do. Well, it's customary I go this way. Well, that's our family custom, you know. And again, you can put the word tradition in there if you want. But the fact is, you know, what happens is we start going with those things that are not of God versus committing our way unto the Lord. And God says that's not what we're going to do. So when we start talking about perseverance, we have to understand there's got to be a commitment to that direction that the Lord's leading us. There's got to be a commitment to it. Turn your Bibles over to the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 16, this might be a familiar passage with many of you, but Proverbs chapter 16, there was this missionary to Italy named George Murray, and he kind of was using this as an illustration as he was preaching to a crowd. And he said, what is your idea of commitment? And he held out a blank sheet of paper and he said, it is to sign your name to this blank sheet of paper and God will fill in the rest about what you're supposed to do. I mean, that's what Isaiah did. Who will go for us? Here am I, send me. Didn't even get the job description, just said, I don't care. I'll do it. Because look, I mean, if God detailed everything you were going to go through in your life and everything that you were going to do, whether it was a ministry-related issue or whether it was just life in general, how many of us would have signed that document? And look, you know, that's what I do for a living, is I create documents and contracts and agreements for people to sign saying this is what you're going to commit to. How many of us would just sign a blank document saying, I trust you to fill in the rest? That's commitment. And look, if you don't have that kind of commitment, you're not going to be able to persevere. You're not going to be able to get through it. Why? Because so many times when a person doesn't commit and they don't commit their way unto the Lord, they wind up flailing and, if you will, they become that guy that is on the road to Jericho that's been mugged. Or we get lost. Or we just give up and turn around. And again, perseverance is not about giving up. It's continuing. It's continuing. In Proverbs chapter 16, and in verse 3, says this, commit thy works unto the Lord and thy thoughts shall be established. So we've got committing our ways unto the Lord. Now we've got a committing our works unto the Lord. And what we do has to have a purpose behind it. Just like Daniel purposed that he was not going to defile himself with the king's meat, we have to purpose that we're not going to defile ourselves with the ways of the world. Romans 12. I mean, again, that's exactly what that's talking about. And we realize that it's going to have to be some sort of sacrifice, that it's going to have to be something in our life that we may have to give up, but we've got to commit whatever it is we are doing for the Lord. And again, everything that we do should be for the Lord. We have to do that. And if that becomes our ideology, becomes our purpose, becomes, if you will, the true desire of our heart, then what's going to happen is we will begin to change the way we think. Because that's what we have to do. We can't think like the world. Now, look, I'm not trying to be, insulting or rude or anything of that nature, but I'll say this. The world has a deranged thinking process. And when I mean deranged, it means it is not in the right order. Things are not in the right place. Things are all over the board. And the world's deranged mentality is this: self first. Maybe it's others first. And those that try to be more moral, if you will. But the fact is, anything that is not God first is deranged. It's not the right order. It needs to be rearranged. That's why we are to transform. And it is a process that we have to do continually. We have to renew daily that mindset. So what we do is we begin to go through the process of thinking, look, if I'm going to do this for the Lord, if I'm going to work for the Lord, then I need to really commit to it. You know, uncommitted work is simply idleness. You ever see a worker that's just really not committed? One of those employees. Maybe you're there, you get to the check stand, and you see the worker that just really doesn't want to be there. And you walk up and you're all happy because let's say you got your bag of jelly beans and you put it on the little conveyor and you watch it go through and you're all happy. And she looks at you like, meep. That'll be $11.69. Cost of jelly beans have gone up. And you're like, hi, how you doing? We 11.69. They don't want to be there. You know what that is? That's just idleness. They're just, if you will, occupying. God hasn't asked us to occupy. The Christian life is not an occupation. It is a vocation. And there's a very difference in those words. And, you know, we'll talk about that some other time. But when we talk about vocation, we're talking about a life commitment to something. And again, just uncommitted work is simply that. It's idleness. You know what? There's no fruit. Or if there is fruit, there's not a lot of that fruit. And there's just a lack of product. Stuff just isn't being produced. You got a worker that is uncommitted and is just there to quote unquote collect a paycheck and do the bare minimum. Bare minimum. Just enough so they don't get written up or get fired. The productivity plummets. It plummets. What do you have to do? Well, you have to have somebody that can come along and can say, hey, look, we got to pick this up. And you know what? That's not profitable for any employer or business. And you know what? It's not profitable for God. And again, God's profit is very different than our profit, what we think profit is, but there should be profit. I mean, Paul talks about people that were profitable to him in the ministry. And look, if we're not profitable to God, then what are we doing? We're just sitting there twiddling our thumbs. We're just sitting there going, oh, even some, you know, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Well, shouldn't we be doing something? I don't know. Where's the commitment? Where's the commitment to God? And here we find two verses where he's talking about commit thy ways unto the Lord. And here he says, commit thy works unto the Lord. So not only is it a thought process, but it's also the actions. Because again, whatever we are doing should be something that is because we have a desire and a heart to do it. Faith. Believing God in His Word. And in obedience, doing His will. What we need to look at is this real commitment in our labors for the Lord. And what that means is it takes determination. It takes determination to see it through to the end. You ever start a project and never finish it? That never happens, huh? Never happens. You know, one day you decide, well, hey, I'm going to become, you know, I'm going to build my own furniture because it's cheaper. You know, several saw injuries later, you realize maybe you're not cut out to do that and the project is left undone. You start a project in the house. You begin painting a room and then all of a sudden you run out of paint and then you get too lazy to go to the store so it remains unpainted. You know, that happens. You get a car and you think it's going to be a project car. Two dear friends of mine, they went and they bought one of those, Gary, help me out. What's that car that had the engine in the rear?
Corvair.
Yes, thank you. The Corvair. They decided they were going to buy one because they thought it would be really cool to restore it and bring it back. That thing sat in the garage and it was hardly ever touched. And they finally, you know, when both of the parties were moving, because one was being transferred over to Virginia, he was a master chief with the Navy, and then the other one was like, I don't want it. I don't have any room to put it. I live in an apartment. You know, we have to figure out somewhere else to put that thing. And it was like, well, guess what? Sold. It was a project that wasn't finished. And to a degree, there might have been an initial commitment, an initial desire, but there was no purposed determination to see the thing through the end. And that's what happens. I mean, when you're an industrial designer and you sit down and you begin to say, you know, somebody says, hey, I want you to design a product for me. And you sit down and you start illustrating, you start drawing, you start saying, hey, this is what I have this idea of what this thing's going to look like. And what do? You wait to see it get into the production and you can actually see and handle one of those things. You're seeing it through to the end as it's being put on the shelf at Walmart. You need to see it through. Well, I don't know what's going to happen in the end. Well, that's where trust comes in. Well, I don't know if I necessarily like the direction. Well, that's where you got to commit your way. Well, what does God want me to do? He wants you to labor. And it's got to be unto Him. Not for someone else and not for our own selves. It's got to be done for God. And as I say this, you know, people will ask, well, I don't know what the will of God is for my life. Well, the will of God is pretty simple to understand. Do what God wants you to do. Like, well, I know that, but no. Do that first. Do that first, and then God will handle what happens afterwards. God will direct your path. Before service started, we were actually, Dan and I were talking about some stuff about college, and we were looking at the cost of, or he was looking at the cost of some textbooks and things of that nature, and we're kind of reminiscing about back when we went to college and so on and so forth, and the end result is what? You look at that and you go, man, takes some commitment to go to college, doesn't it? You got to invest money in tuition. You got to invest money in textbooks, like we were talking about, that are only going to get used once for only a few months. As he said, one of the textbooks was $300. When's the last time you spent $300 on a book? Yeah, college. About the only time you're doing it, unless you're a rare book collector, all right? And I don't think any of us in here are rare book collectors. The only rare book collecting I do is like when I'm at an antique store and I'm like, oh, hey, that's cool. That's an old hymnal. I'm going to grab it, you know, and then put it on my shelf because it's kind of cool to look at. But it's like, you know, I'm sitting there going, well, you know, is it worth $3? There's a big difference between $3 and $300. $3 is not too bad. Maybe I have to skip a jelly bean to do that. But over here, you know, $300, you're like, ha, that's a chunk of change. You got to commit. We got to commit our works to him. Are they going to be profitable? Why? Because when we're doing that, the end result is that we're committing to that. And what do we see? In the end, you get a degree when you commit to college. Now, some people say, well, you know, I don't want to do college. I don't think college is... Okay, well, let's just set aside that for a moment. The idea is you're committing to something. And we commit to things all day long. But are we going to commit our works, what we do with our hands, what we do with our feet, what we do with this body as still in its little unredeemed state, what are we going to do with this thing? Are we going to use it for God? Or do we just, you know, operate off of sensual pleasure? We have to begin to think about this and say, look, you know, what we need to do this. And what it comes down to when we start talking about committing our works is, again, to kind of have a little coin phrase for us to kind of remember. It's either going to be commitment or custom, as I talked about, or it's going to be commitment or contribution. I was not trying to alliterate these things. This is just how they came out. Okay? Contribution. You know, somebody comes along and you're doing a group project and they come along and they make their contribution. Well, usually what's their contribution? A suggestion. There's no real work effort put in. And if it is, it's minimal at best. There's got to be a commitment to it. There's got to be a commitment to it. Common illustration that is often heard. A chicken and a pig are talking about the farmer's breakfast. The chicken says, look at the commitment I made. What was that? The eggs. And the pig replied, look at the sacrifice I'm going to make for the bacon. There are no bacon eggs, by the way, in case you're wondering. The chicken still kept its life. The pig had to give his up. But what we begin to see is we see, okay, well, what kind of commitment? You know, one of the writers in the Bible God used and said, look, you have not resisted unto blood, when he was talking about sin. You know, there's some people that have to resist unto blood. Would you be willing to bleed to prevent sin in your life? And generally, most people's answer is going to be no. We wouldn't go that far. Well, thank God somebody died on a cross and bled for us, right? Because our commitment level is really at the bottom. So we start looking at this, we can look at the commitment to works, we begin to realize, hey, I actually have to purpose what I do. I can't just do things because. You ever ask somebody that question? Why are you doing that? Because. My favorite thing to say about that is, because is not a reason, it's a preposition. Usually it's followed by a string of other words that help explain why. We need to have those string of words. Why do you get up in the morning? Yeah, because I have to, right? Why do you have to?
Dog needs food.
What if you don't have a dog?
Bring these dogs, don't
Or a little service dog over here needs food, right? I mean, you understand what I'm saying here is when we begin to understand the concept of why do I get up in the morning? Look, you know what? Why we get up in the morning? Because the Lord has something for us to do. Change the way you think.
Amen.
Well, I get up because I got to go to work. Well, why do you have to go to work? Because I got to eat. Because I like jelly beans. What's the commitment there? Something that's only going to last for a short period of time? When we commit our works unto the Lord, what are we doing? We're committing them unto heavenly things. That's where we lay up our treasures. We're committing them unto the glory of God. Not unto ourself. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Because I want God to get the glory. I'm doing this because He loved me first. We begin to change how we think in that conversation that goes inside our head. Look, let's just understand this for a moment. We all talk to ourselves. We have those conversations in our head. We go through it. And it's not wrong to talk to yourself. Now, if you're doing it on the side of the road mumbling, you might be ushered into a different facility. But what I'm saying is this, is when you start having those conversations about what you're doing and why you're doing it, and you begin to, if you will, argue with yourself about saying, hey, no, look, I'm not doing this for my own purpose. I'm not doing this for my own benefit. I'm doing this for the pleasure of God, to please Him. Revelation 4:11. We begin to realize, hey, look, you know, there's something different. So God's got a path for us. God's got works He wants us to do. And what He does with this, and if you will, this path and this work culminates into another commitment. Turn over to 2 Corinthians. The book of 2 Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we were, you know, we've mentioned this recently, but again, here we find, if you will, a good commission for us as Christians, what we're to be doing, and it is to preach that ministry of reconciliation. We are ambassadors of that ministry. We are ambassadors of Christ, who reconciled us to God, and we want to tell everybody else on the face of the earth, hey, look, you can be reconciled with the Creator. Hey, that sin that is weighing down and is going to eventually kill you, because that's what Scripture says, the wages of sin is death. There is a second death that awaits, and it is not pleasant to die for eternity versus to live for eternity. We start thinking about that for a moment, and it's like, oh, hey, look, you can be reconciled. God can take care of that. God took care of it on the cross. Will you believe? Will you call upon the name of the Lord? And when we look at this here, we begin to see that as we talk about this as a believer, here we find in verse 19, he says, you know, verse 18, just to kind of back up, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So he gave something to us. So right there, 2 Corinthians 5:18, he gave you something. If you're a saved, born-again child of God, he gave that to you. What does that mean you're supposed to do? In verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto him, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And again, I wasn't trying to alliterate. This is just how it came out. So now what do we have? We have to commit our ways, we have to commit our works, and we have a word that has been committed unto us that we are supposed to commit to. And again, I'm not trying to word salad this thing, but we have to commit to the commitment that has been committed to us. But you understand what I'm saying is, look, God gave us something. He committed to us something important. The gospel of Jesus Christ. We have to commit to what he gave to us, what he committed to give to us, and say, I'm going to take that, and if you will, looking at the definition of commit, pledge to God that I'm going to use that in my daily life. You know what that means? That means our words should exemplify Christ living in us. If it's a word of reconciliation that he's given to us, then that means that's what needs to be coming out of our mouths. It should be different. And again, let's remember where our words come from. They don't come from up here in our head. Move down a few more inches, it comes from the heart. Because what's in the heart is going to come out of our mouth. That's what Jesus Christ says. So when we begin to realize that he's committed unto us this word, that means that we have to take what God has committed to us and commit to say, I'm going to do that. So it's either going to be commitment or, if you will, chit-chat. You ever just talk idly? You just stand there in the awkward silence and you're like, I don't know what to talk about. You got something to talk about? And then you start talking about talking. And you're like, you know, at some point in time, you're just grasping at straws to keep the conversation going. Cut it off, man. Just like, be done with it, you know? But you know, at some point in time, you have to realize that whatever comes out of our mouth has to be saying, look, this is the commitment that I have towards God because he has committed to me so much. You know, the cross took commitment. What Jesus went through took commitment. What the disciples went through took commitment. What Paul went through took commitment. What all the saints went through in the Fox's Book of Martyrs took commitment. And it wasn't commitment to a cause. It wasn't commitment to further an ideology. It was a commitment that was there because God had said, I'm going to give you something. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to go into the world and speak it. I want you to tell. And look, every single day, we have to look at that as an opportunity to speak about what Christ has done for us. And we can speak directly the words of the gospel of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. And we can speak about the forgiveness of sins and things of that nature. But also at the same time, our words need to say, look, there's something different about that person. And look, I understand the world hates it. They'll call you some sort of religious fanatic. Why? Because you don't curse. Because you don't want to talk about dirty stuff. Because the words that come out of your mouth aren't hate-filled. Because the words that come out of your mouth show grace and love as commanded in Ephesians chapter 4. Because the words that come out of our mouth don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Because the words that come out of our mouth sound different than anyone else. I'm lying there in that hospital for so long. You know, I'm just, you know, at some point in time, you're like, phew. But there's one thing that I did commit to, that I purposed. And that was whenever a nurse or a doctor came in to do something for me, I would thank them. You're like, well, I'll tell you this. Every single last one of those nurses appreciated that. And I don't care what it was. Because there was some nasty stuff they had to do. There's one PAC that came in and he was taking care of stuff. And this might be a little too much for some people, and I apologize if it makes you queasy. But I kind of mentioned it before. He was going in there and he was checking, because after they removed that massive infection out of me, they were going in there checking to make sure everything was still kind of where it needed to be in the muscle wall and stuff like that. And he lifts up my flap of skin and he sticks his hand underneath there. And that's when I said, I identify as a marsupial. I didn't say that to them. I told that to my friend Jeff Grimes. He laughed. He sticks his hand in there, and the nurse is like, he's got 6 inches of his hand in you. And I'm just sitting there going, yeah, that feels really wonderful. Huh? You know what I said? His name's Kevin Hicks. You know what I said to him? Thank you. Like, well, they're paid to do that. Look, because of just that little thank you, you know how many times I had people ask me, why are you so cheerful? Why are you not throwing your bedpan at us? And I didn't have a bedpan, but why are you not throwing things at us? Why are you not cursing us out? Why is it that here you are for 45 days in a hospital, you still leave with a smile on your face somewhat, as much as I could muster under, you know, the conditions? Why is that? Because I was determined to persevere through this, because I knew that the Lord had something, whatever it was, on the other side. And I was committed that what I was going to do was going to exemplify what Christ has done for me. That ministry of reconciliation. Our words need to be saying that. Are the words of our mouth that emanate from our heart committed to that ministry he has given us? There was a, obviously many, many years ago, there was a reformer by the name of John Huss. You may know him. If not, you have to go back and look at the history about it. But he was a man that believed that Scripture was the infallible Word of God, and that it had supremacy over all matters of life. And that's really what the Word of God should do. Okay? He believed that, and you know what happened? He died at the stake for that in Germany. It was his 42nd birthday when they killed him. And when they kept saying, just renounce your faith, we'll let you go. Renounce your faith, we'll let you go. You know what? He persevered. Why? Because he knew he had a commitment. And it was his words. And this is what he said. His last words, what I taught with my lips, I seal with my blood. Are we committed? Look, if we have no commitment to what God has asked us to commit to, perseverance is going to be really hard. It's going to take a lot to get through what you're going through. You're like, but it's hard. I understand that. God understands it too. But when we commit, we're putting our trust in Him that He will handle it. I don't know if I can get through it. You're not going to be able to get through it on your own. You need the Lord. You have to commit to Him. You have to commit to Him. Your ways, your works, your word. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank You for the time. Thank You again for an opportunity, Lord, to just hear what You have to teach us about what we need to do in our Christian life. Persevere with commitment. And Lord, again, I just thank You for what You show us in Your Word and Your Holy Spirit that guides us. And I pray, Lord, that we would continue to have that receptive heart for our 11 o'clock service. Thank You again, Lord, for all that You have done for us, above all the salvation that we have in You through what Your shed blood, what You did upon the cross, and Your resurrection. Lord, may we keep that at the forefront of our mind as we continue to worship You this morning. And this I ask in Your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.